Before we begin, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we come under the teaching of your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to accept and apply its message by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we're going to address today addresses an issue which has faced the church since it first began preaching the gospel. And this issue is the problem of false conversion within the church. And this problem arises in connection with an important man who we meet in the text, Simon Magus. False conversion is a very serious subject, and it raises for us several questions. The first being, are all church members necessarily Christians? Here we will learn that it is possible for a person to diligently attend church and yet never have a relationship with Christ for themselves. This fact points to our need to be constantly examining our hearts and testing our own motivations. This then leads us to our second question. What motivates you to come to church? Here we will discover that people can attend church for many different reasons, and sometimes these reasons can be far removed from a sincere desire to worship God and to be taught from his word. And finally, we are going to ask, is there any hope for a person in this situation? Peter's response to Simon will demonstrate to us that grace still remains available to anyone, but only if they are willing to acknowledge their sin and humbly place their faith in Jesus Christ. So as we begin, please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8, where we will begin with the first question. Are all church members necessarily Christians? The man we're going to look at today was one of the first to respond to the preaching of the gospel. And this was after large numbers of Christians fled from Jerusalem following persecution. Some came to Samaria, and one of them, Philip, who was a preacher, was used by God to address large numbers of people in Samaria. Now, his ministry was amazing, and not because of Philip's ability, but because the power of God was evident in his preaching. If we go back to verses 5 to 8, we can have some more context. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And isn't this passage a great encouragement for us to share our faith with others? We don't need to be an eloquent speaker to do this. God builds his kingdom through the lives and relationships of ordinary, everyday people. The power that transforms the hearts of men and women doesn't depend upon us. Instead, it comes from God himself as he chooses to work through us in amazing and unexpected ways. Now, it's at this point that Simon first hears Philip preach. So who is Simon? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us that Simon had been a magician. But not the kind of magician that we might think of today. Simon had been practicing sorcery, which involved the use of demonic power. And in doing so, he had been able to astound the people of Samaria. But we are not told exactly what he had been doing. But the people of Samaria could obviously tell that this was not the kind of smoke and mirrors show that we would normally associate with magicians on TV. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that because of his magical displays, the people of Samaria had regarded him as a man who had been sent from God. But the simple fact was, the power that made his magic tricks effective did not come from God, but rather, this power came from Satan. Not all supernatural signs are from God. Paul later warned the church in Thessalonica about this very same thing by saying that Satan will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Philip also pointed this out as while he preached and exposed the presence of demons and evil spirits in the city, which then revealed Simon to be a charlatan. So now the true power of God was being displayed through Philip in Samaria. People were beginning to turn away from Simon and follow the true Messiah, Jesus. And even Simon saw all this happening, and he too was amazed. And verse 13 states that he too believed. Apparently, he stopped practicing magic and even allowed himself to be baptized. Now, from an outside perspective, things must have seemed pretty hopeful when Simon first publicly stated that he had become a Christian. And it must have been a great encouragement for the other believers to see God working even in the life of a man like Simon the sorcerer. But this now returns us to our original question. Are all church members necessarily Christians? Is everything as it seems? As we read on, we learn that the apostles Peter and John had heard about these new converts in Samaria. So they traveled to the city, praying and laying their hands upon them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. But when Simon sees this, we learn that he went up to Peter to ask if he would sell him the ability to give the Holy Spirit to others. And this is where Simon's true colours show through. Although he had claimed publicly to be a Christian, as well as being baptized, he had no understanding or relationship with God for himself. There was no mention in the previous verses of him ever acknowledging his sin and repenting before God. Rather than humbly worshipping Christ, he instead attempts to bribe the apostles just to gain their power and boost his own popularity. Simon hadn't really changed. He just wanted to use God for himself rather than to have God use him. Now, as shocking as this may be, outward signs are not a reliable indication of internal faith. It is more than possible for a person to diligently attend church and listen to decades of preaching and yet still not obtain an understanding of the gospel. I'll tell you a story as an example. For my entire life, there had been a kind older lady in the church that I grew up in. And not long after my family came to that church, when I was about 5 years old, she and her husband became close friends with my family. And because of this, years later, when I was a teenager, and her husband was suffering from Alzheimer's disease, my brothers and I would occasionally spend the afternoon with him so that she would be free to go shopping. And I always thought to myself, what a really nice Christian lady she was. I was of the opinion that she was the kind of person who set an example for others to follow. She was at church every week without fail. She loved her husband, and she took great care of him when he was dying. She was always very polite and kind. But then about 4 years ago, something completely unexpected happened. She was attending a women's Bible study, and after they had finished, she pulled the minister's wife aside and asked her if she could speak to her privately after the study. And the minister's wife said, sure. And after everybody else had left, the minister's wife asked how she could help this lady. And to her surprise, she replied, can you please pray for me? I've only just become a Christian. Now, I can't overstate just how excited and happy people were for this woman. But when the church was told later. But isn't this amazing that she had attended a good church where the gospel was preached week after week, decade after decade, and yet never understood the gospel for herself until now? And she was well into her 80s. But sadly, this is actually quite a common occurrence. And this happens because of a thing called cultural Christianity, So what do I mean by cultural Christianity? Well, cultural Christianity is an umbrella term which includes quite a few reasons why a person might call themselves a Christian. And we can now look at this by asking our second question. What motivates you to come to church? One of the first reasons why an unconverted person might diligently attend church is that they don't actually realize why they are unconverted, that they are unconverted. But how can this be? Well, this is a very common problem because many people don't really understand what Christianity is. And as a result, they place their faith in the wrong things. For example, how many people can you ask the question, what is Christianity? And they will give you a response like this. They'll say, well, Jesus taught us that we should treat our neighbours as ourselves. So as long as we treat each other well and we try to be good people, then God will accept us and we will go to heaven. Or you'll ask a second person, you say, are you a Christian? And they say, yep, I was baptized when I was a kid. Or they might say, of course, I attend church every week and I take communion. Well, the first person is mistaken because they are moralistic and they think that Christianity produces salvation through good works. They don't realize that when Christians do good works, it is simply evidence of the Holy Spirit already living in them, renewing their heart. And this is what James means when he says that faith without works is dead. In other words, good works may show that someone is a Christian, but they don't make somebody a Christian. People like this also fail to understand that good works by themselves cannot bring us salvation. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no amount of good works can ever change the fact that we remain guilty of our sin before God. So we see that Christianity has to be more than just treating others as you would treat yourself. Something has to be done to remove the guilt of our sin. And sadly, the second person is also mistaken because they place their faith in the religion and rituals of Christianity, rather than in Christ himself. They wrongly think that if you are baptized and attend church and take communion, then you are a Christian. But this simply isn't true. Simon the magician was baptized, and he may have even taken communion. But this wasn't of any use to him because his heart still wasn't right before God. Christianity is not about the externals. It's about the affections of your heart. I'll illustrate it this way. Being in church every Sunday does not make you a Christian, in the same way that standing in the middle of a garage does not make you a car. To be a Christian, you need to truly love Christ. Just going through the motions is not enough. There is also a second and more sinister motivation for church membership, and that is the seeking of money, power, and position. Our Old Testament reading this morning was the story of Eli's corrupt sons. And I chose this reading because it's a good reminder that as shocking as it is, this kind of thing is nothing new. Certain people will always be tempted to use the church for material gain. And this temptation is precisely what motivated Simon Magus. He was motivated by a desire to be popular. And this is how he made his living. He set himself up as some sort of spiritual guru whom people would come because of his apparent supernatural powers. And he no doubt charged a hefty fee for his services. But once Philip arrived on the scene and exposed him, this income would have quickly dried up. So, being the shrewd businessman that he was, he decided to cash out all the shares that he had in the practice of sorcery and then attempt to buy in to Philip's ministry. Now, Simon must have had some belief in God. And he could obviously tell that God was with Philip because of all the miracles he had witnessed. But this too was of no use to him. James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. Simply believing in God's existence didn't mean that Simon was a Christian. And you can also tell that Simon was a pretty smart guy, and he likely understood all that Philip had been saying about Jesus, that he is the Son of God who died for our sins and had risen from the dead in order to give us new life. But all of this knowledge had only reached Simon's head. It hadn't transformed his heart. Simon still hadn't repented of his sin. And this is evident because he was still trying to use God to promote himself, rather than allowing God to use him. Now, many years ago when Christianity was fashionable, believe it or not, there was a certain kind of person who would come to church and yet had absolutely no interest in the things of God. So why did these people come? Well, they came because they had a financial stake in the matter. Being a member of the local church enabled them to look respectable, which in turn increased their chances of getting a promotion at the local bank or whatever workplace they were in. The church was also a good way to make business connections. But there are serious consequences for this kind of hypocrisy. For example, you may have heard of a man named Karl Marx. Now, Marx wrote a philosophy which undergirded the communist revolution, which swept through Russia, China, and a few other countries in the first half of the 20th century. And if you ever read Marx's writings, you will soon notice that one of his main goals is the complete abolition of religion, especially Christianity. So, what made Marx so hostile to religion? Well, it was something that his father did. Karl was born into a Jewish family that lived in Prussia. Both of his grandfathers were actually Jewish rabbis, but instead his father had studied to become a lawyer. And his father had a problem. A new law had recently been passed which stopped Jews from practicing law in Prussia. So to get around this, his father simply stopped attending the local synagogue and joined the nearest Lutheran church. This wasn't a genuine conversion based upon faith. His father's sudden interest in the Lutheran church was based solely upon money. And it was this experience that from then on colored Karl's view of religion, including Christianity. And because of this, he saw all religion as a hypocritical money-making scheme, which actually has nothing at all to do with God. So if this was his experience of Christianity, who could blame him when he would later cynically write this? Money is the jealous God of Israel, in the face of which no other God may exist. Expedient people like Karl's father do so much damage, because through their hypocrisy, they misrepresent Christianity to the world. And in the process, they smear the name of Jesus Christ. And this is precisely why Peter is so disgusted with Simon. It wasn't because he was still confused about the gospel, which he still could have been. It's that he was trying to use the church as a vehicle for making money. And in the process, he was bringing the name of Jesus into disrepute. So if these are all the wrong ideas about Christianity, I thought it might be helpful at this point to ask, what did Jesus himself say that Christianity was? Well, Jesus told us that salvation can only be found in him. Religious rituals and good works are useless. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And again he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And just to be extra clear, the Apostle Paul spells out exactly how salvation comes to us in chapter 10 of Romans by saying, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And he continues, For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the very message that had filled Samaria with joy. And this is the very message that Simon had failed to grasp. And I ask you this morning, have you grasped this message? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trusting in things that can't save you? Because if you are trusting yourself to anything other than Christ, then just as Peter said to Simon, you have no part in this matter because your heart is not right before the Lord. So finally, is there any hope if you find yourself in this situation? If we look at how Peter deals with Simon, then fortunately, we learn that there is. After Simon tries to bribe Peter, Peter gives him a very stern rebuke. He says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." He warns Simon that what he did just proves that he is not saved. But he doesn't just turn his back on Simon after this. He goes on to tell him how he can still make his heart right before God. He says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." He reminds Simon that despite his latest failure, grace is still available to him, but only if he turns from his sin and asks God for forgiveness. And this is what I want to emphasize to you this morning. It is never too late or too soon to turn to God. It doesn't matter if this is your first or 500th time at church. The free offer of salvation is still available to you if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door to eternal life, and only those who enter through him will find it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite the uncovering of Simon's false and sinful motivations, your free offer of grace remained available to him, as it is to us, if we would only humbly seek your forgiveness. We ask that you would now soften our hearts and turn us away from our reliance upon those things which cannot save, and cause us to place our faith solely in the name of the one and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.